The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
The nation of Israel found itself in a horrible bondage and slavery in Egypt. And then after many, many years, they cried out to God for deliverance. And God heard them, and God delivered them. Then as a result of this, we can see lessons that God has for us as his people today. Go with me to the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Very familiar verse for most of us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them, meaning Israel, for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now with that in mind, we know that they are recorded, written down, they went through it for us in the end time. God told the nation of Israel that he would redeem them with an outstretched arm and that he would redeem them with great acts of judgment. Then God gave Israel a sevenfold promise. Now, with that in mind, go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 6, and I'll tell you right off, put a marker in Exodus, because we're going to be here most the rest of the time today. But for now, go to Exodus, chapter 6, and verse 6. Wherefore, or therefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under this burden of the Egyptians. So he told them, I'm going to do it. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you to be for me a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I had sworn to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. So he told them he was going to do this, and this is what I'm saying. This is where this term, out of those verses, the sevenfold promise that he promised to them. And I'll just list them for you. That's right out of the verses. All I'm doing is just relisting the, not so much each verse, but the statements that are in there. Number one, I will free you from the burdens that the Egyptians have laid upon you. You can go back into verses and get the exact wordings. Number two, I will release you from slavery to them. Number three, I will deliver you with strokes of power. Number four, I will take you to be my own people. Number five, I will be your God. Number six, I will bring you to the land that I swore that I would give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then number seven, I will give this land to you for your inheritance. The sevenfold promise that he told Israel that he was going to do after they had been in this slavery for a period of time. And they cried out to him and he heard them and he answered them. And that's what we said from the very beginning. This is where he told them, I am going to do it because I am God. Brother, what I think is good for us to realize and understand is that this sevenfold promise of God to Israel was a foreshadow of the redemption that Jesus fulfilled to all mankind. He promised it to Israel, but he delivered it to all mankind. He did this at Passover when he began to deliver us from our slavery to sin and death through the victory on the cross. Now I know there are people who have problems with using that particular phrase. I don't. The days of unleavened bread, of course, picture for us as believers being delivered from our sins. And that's the short version of the meaning of unleavened bread. Then, as promised, God did send great acts of judgment upon Egypt through the 10 plagues. And we've already read, all of these things happen and are written down for our example. So there's lessons for us through all of this, and that is the point. These plagues, the 10, they demonstrated God's presence, and it demonstrated his power in a land that was a land filled with a whole lot of gods with little g's. It was also a land that was filled with the oppression of the people of God. I mean, even the pharaohs were worshipped as god beings in Egypt, again, little g, little g. This particular pharaoh, Moses, Aaron, and the children of Israel dealt with, defied the living God by his refusal to submit to God. This Pharaoh stands as a type or as a symbol for Satan, who was thrown out of heaven because of his defiant refusal to serve God. We're not going to go there, but on your own, you could check out Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, and Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 18. As I said, we're not going to go there, but you can see that on your own. The 10 plagues did bring judgment upon all of Egypt for enslaving Israel, and also judgment upon all the gods, little g, in Egypt. Because, I'm not going to go through it in that fashion, but every one of these plagues were actually plagues against gods, little g's, that they worshipped in some way or another. These plagues prove that God is the one true God, and he is greater than all the other little g gods. These plagues also demonstrated for Israel and for us as believers today how absolutely awful sin really is. And also these plagues show us our need for God's redemption, our freedom, and our deliverance from our sins, which he has done. Now, with this in mind, I'd like for us to consider the 10 plagues, their implications, and some of the lessons that they will teach us. I'm going to tell you right up front, we're not going to go all through 10 of them. I actually prepared a thing for going all through 10 of them, and we would be here for quite some time. So we're going to go through a limited number of them, and we're going to go to them in some way through a limited way of looking at them. But the lessons, I think, for us, I think they're still going to be there for what we will cover today. Brother, what we need to understand that each plague teaches us something about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Or if you want to word it in another way, because if that sounds too Protestant, you want to word it in another way, it would be the power of his death and resurrection. The things that he did in delivering us. And it all is tied in with the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not going to read all of this, but I think it would do you good if you would like to, at a later time, read Exodus chapter 7 through 12. All of the chapters, all of that, and I think you would get a much clearer picture than what we're going to be covering in this teaching today. So let's focus, beginning at the first, and let's look at the first two plagues, and we're going to look at them kind of close together. Number one was the turning of the water into blood. And we read that specifically in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 25. We're going to cover some of those verses, but not all of them. And number two is the plague of the frogs. And we see that in Exodus 8, verses 1 through 14. And again, we're not going to read all of those verses, but we'll read a significant portion of that. So as we begin to see this, what we need to realize is that our deliverance, meaning us today, as believers today, our deliverance, just like the deliverance of the Israelites, is also wrapped up in Jesus' sacrifice or his shed blood. I told you to put a marker somewhere in Exodus, but I want you to go with me now to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he, and the he here is referring to God the Father, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's wrapped up, it's tied in, the blood of Jesus Christ. Their redemption and our redemption, their deliverance and our deliverance. It has a lot to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no way of getting around it. In fact, I don't think that we would want to. I think we would just want to see it and understand it. Go with me also to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So let's go back to Exodus again. Go to Exodus chapter 7. This first plague, turning the water to blood, it seemed to have no effect on Pharaoh. And I think the main reason is because the magicians could imitate it. They could do exactly what Moses and Aaron did. Let's go to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 22. Just going to read the one verse there. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Because you see, from the beginning, God keeps saying, he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. But you're going to go and you're going to tell him, you're going to go with these things because God has a purpose in all of this. And by the end, hopefully, we will understand and see what that purpose is. The second plague of frogs definitely got his attention. Let's go to chapter 8. This is Exodus 8 and verse 8. Again, just this one verse. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat or ask the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifices unto the Lord. Moses did, but he didn't. Moses did, but Pharaoh didn't. But he did go to God and he did ask. And brother, another thing that we need to understand is as believers, when we begin this process of understanding and we begin to claim victory through the blood of Jesus Christ and all that that would mean, which is a much bigger topic than what I'm going through here today, we will become more effective with it as our faith and our experience in God grows. And so there has to be an effort on our part. There is going to take experience using the Word of God, using and claiming what God has said, knowing that there is victory through what Jesus Christ did at Passover, if you want to word it that way. To call it the blood of Jesus is not a bad statement at all. But if we look at it and we claim that victory, we can grow, but it's going to take experience. It's going to take time. And I think all of us would probably agree who's been doing this for any period of time now would certainly understand that we may not be as effective at first as we would like to, but we need to also remember the magicians imitated the first two plagues. And so there is somewhat, and that's all of that is showing that there is somewhat of a limitation upon us at first. This is what this is showing. Go back to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 7. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. We also need to remember this. This did not stop. This did not slow down. This did not hinder Moses at all. And like Moses, we also need to stand our ground against Satan. Because you remember, this Pharaoh is a type of, or is symbolic of Satan. Each plague brought Israel closer to their deliverance. And each time we claim our deliverance through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our salvation is closer than probably we can see it either. They didn't see how close it was. We don't always see how close our salvation is either. But we still claim what Jesus Christ has done. Let's realize, brethren, persistence is the key to victory, and this is what the first two plagues teach us. Now, like I said, we're not going into all the details in it. I'm just kind of giving you the highlight of this. We could probably spend the entire sermon time on any one of the 10. But I want to get an overall view, an overall lesson. So let's go on. The third plague was the plague of lice. Exodus 8, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out your rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Moses and Aaron, they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and he smote the dust of the earth, and it became a lice. Go down to verse 18. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon men and upon beasts. And verse 19, I'm going to read this in the New International Version. I think it's just a little clearer. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, or this is caused by God. Meaning, they did this, but we can't duplicate it. This is of God. This is what they're telling. This is what the magicians are telling Pharaoh. This is of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. If Pharaoh, or anyone else for that matter, and even some of the Israelites, had any doubt with regards whether Moses was sent by God or not, they now had the evidence to know who was in charge. And you know, brethren, when Jesus walked the earth, his presence exposed the demonic forces. Because you see, that's what happened. The demonic forces were limited. God limited them through those magicians, and I'm referring to all of that as demonic forces. Their acts, that's what it was from. It wasn't of God. It was of the devil. And that is being exposed now. And just as Jesus walked the earth, it was exposed at that time too. Mark chapter 3 and verse 11. Mark 3 and verse 11, the NIV. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, meaning Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son or the Child of God. They knew who he was. Just as presence exposed the demonic forces, just like what we're seeing back here. What Jesus did at Passover continues even to today to expose the forces of darkness. It is through the Passover, it is accepting the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the acceptance of the Passover and all of the holy days, but it begins at Passover, and our acceptance of that is what brings us out of darkness into light. This is where the beginning of the exposure begins, just like it did back there in Egypt. They didn't get it, but that's still what the lessons are. Remember, it's what we read. Happened to them, written down for us. I guess we could say in one way, this third plague separated the men from the boys, so to speak, because the enemy could no longer imitate the plagues. They have now been exposed. You see, brethren, God's power will always reveal the truth from the demonic. God's truth will always show the light in the darkness. And the light exposes the darkness. And that's a huge principle that we see, especially in the New Testament. Okay, now let's go on. I want to go to the fourth plague, which was flies. If you're taking notes, put down Exodus 8, verse 20 through 32. Now, I'm telling you, put it down because we're not going to read all of those verses, but you might want to go back through at a later time and read all of those verses to get the whole of the story here. But let's do begin in verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon you and upon your servants and upon your people, and into your houses, and into the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. Verse 22. This is where God is really, shall we say, getting serious. Verse 22. And I will separate in that day the land of Goshen, in the which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. He just told us he did this for the purpose that Pharaoh, and as a result of Pharaoh, all Egyptians, and then as a result of this, all the nations round about would know that God, he is God, not Pharaoh. And this is what he's just told him. And he is saying, okay, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to separate my people. They're not going to have the flies. You're going to have them. But my people, they're not going to have the flies. And I will put a divide or a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there was a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. In verse 31, and the Lord did according to the work of Moses, and he, God, remove the swarms of flies from Pharaoh. In other words, Pharaoh came to him. You're going to see, he came to him and says, okay, I'll let the people go. Take the flies away. So Moses goes to God, and God takes them away. And he removed the swarms from Pharaoh and his servants and from his people, and there remained not one. You don't think God's in charge? Then verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. There's something else that we see through this particular plague. Three of Satan's deadly weapons are revealed. Number one is compromise. Number two is fear. And number three is a lukewarm attitude. Now, we're going to go through each one of these. Not extensive, but we're going to go through enough that we can see the picture here. Number one is compromise. This we see from the statement, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Now, I'm going to read this. Let's go to Exodus 8 and verse 25 and 26, and I'm going to read this in the NIV. Then Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God here in the land. But Moses said, that would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians, and if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? Pharaoh was trying to get the Israelites to compromise. You can sacrifice to your God, just remain here in the land and do it. You don't have to go out there. Compromise. Compromise. In effect, what he was saying was, stay in Egypt and serve your God here. Yet Moses, we certainly understand, was wise enough to resist this temptation because he was aware that serving God in the right way is very important. And God had told him when and how and where to sacrifice. And as believers today, we need to be aware of the power and the destruction of compromise. And the people of God do this, I'm sorry, as a regular basis. Oh, it's really not that important that we really do this exactly this way of God. Give you an illustration in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you and our heart is enlarged. You are not, the word is better, restrained in us, but you are restrained in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be you also enlarged. In other words, be like we are toward God. This is what he's saying. Because what he's telling them is, you're compromising. This is what he's implying. This is what he's telling. This is what these words are saying. Verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now we use this verse and we take it out of the context of what it is actually saying. But this is the context and this is what he is saying. And he says, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? He's talking about compromise. And this is the lesson, and we get this back there from one of Satan's tactics. And it's brought right over into the New Testament teaching. Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. In other words, don't compromise. You belong to God. You are God's temple. This is where the Holy Spirit resides. This is the way you need to do it. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that what he's trying to tell Pharaoh and the Egyptians back there, and also to Israel? And the answer is yes. You don't need to compromise. You don't need to go in a wrong direction. You just do what I tell you to do. Compromise is knowingly doing the right thing in the wrong way. Now, it could also entail doing the right thing in the right way, and I'll talk about that here in just a moment. But primarily, compromise is knowingly doing the right thing in the wrong way. It doesn't really matter if we do this toward God or not, and when God has said specifically what to do. And I've told some of you this before. I really love it when people come and ask me a question, and the question is answered right in the Bible. It says, if so-and-so does this, this is what you do. And there are some of those in the Bible. And I've had people come and they say, now, what do you think I ought to do in this situation? And I love those kind of questions because there's no give and take. You just, this is what God says. God says you need to do X, Y, and Z. And I have had more than one person who has said, you don't really expect me to do that. And I say back, I don't necessarily expect you to do it, but God does. Because they're just told me they want to compromise with the truth. I don't want to do it God's way. I want to tell me another way I can do this. There is only one way. You see, God has specifically told Moses and Aaron to take Israel into the wilderness and to sacrifice to the Lord there. And this is exactly what Moses was insisting on his doing. Pharaoh was trying to get him to compromise. Pharaoh was asking them to compromise and sacrifice in Egypt. However, doing the right thing in the wrong way displeases God, and it is also partly serving Satan. Now, that's another bad part of compromising with the Word of God. In a way, it's also serving Satan. What it does is it puts us under Satan's domain and it takes us out of God's protection. That's what Moses told Pharaoh. Let's go back to Exodus 8 and verse 26. We've read it again, but I want to read it now with those statements that we've seen. And Moses said, it is not right to do. In other words, it's not right for us to do it. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? Compromise is, in one way, the worst of two worlds. Now, what I mean by that is, it is living outside of God's will and God's protection, and it is opening us up to the attacks of the devil. Compromise is sometimes a result of our wanting to please God, but we want to do it with our own flesh. We want to do it our way and not His way. We want to enjoy, as it says, the pleasures of the world and serve God at the same time. And Jesus makes it very plain, the effect of trying to do it that way. He tells us exactly what His take on it is. And I, again, this is one of those, is exactly what you want the Bible to do, is to tell us exactly what it thinks. It's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Again, this time I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is anything other than God. The second deadly weapon that Satan tried to use on Moses, and he tries to use on us today, is fear. He stated, beware, because evil is ahead of you. This is in Exodus 10. Exodus 10, begin reading in verse 8. Again, the New King James Version. Exodus 10, verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? That's what Pharaoh is asking. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, and with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then Pharaoh said to Moses and to Aaron, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, the evil is ahead of you. He's trying to bring fear and intimidation before him. In effect, what he was saying was, don't go into the wilderness because there's a lot of evil out there. Just stay with me and you will be safe. And of course, we certainly understand there was nothing further from the truth for them to stay with Pharaoh and that they would be safe. Not so. And we know that and we can see that. And here's the thing. Satan still uses the same tactic today. He uses the bondage of fear to stop believers from stepping out in faith and doing what God has called us to do. We could go into a lot of different situations. One would be, but if I keep the holy days, I may lose my job. That is a tactic of fear of the devil. God has already said, these are my days. These are the days you're going to keep. Are we going to do it? Yes or no? If we don't, we're again somewhat worshiping Satan. This type of fear is of Satan, and this is not talking about the right kind of fear or having godly fear, which again is another topic, but there's two fears that we're actually looking at here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, which is Satan's fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Brethren, Satan's fear causes us to focus on what Satan is doing or what he would want us to think that he can do. So we need to understand that this kind of fear is the opposite of faith. And it is godly faith that causes God's power to work on our behalf. We also need to understand that Satan's fear stops it. We are to resist Satan's fear just like Moses did. And you know the verse, James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So let's go to the third weapon that Satan tried to use on Moses, and he also uses on the people of God today, and that is having a lukewarm attitude. This is where he says, don't take your livestock. Exodus 10, 24. Again, New King James. What this is showing is the half-hearted approach. God doesn't want us to have a half-hearted approach. He wants to be fully in. He is fully in what he's doing. He wants us to be fully in accepting what he is doing because we love him, we obey him, we follow him, we do what he says to do. And this is what Moses is up against with the words of Pharaoh. Exodus 10, verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones go also with you. Verse 25. And Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the God, the Lord, until we arrive there. In effect, what Pharaoh was saying was, go and worship God in a non-sacrificial way. And that's what he tries to get us to do today. Because here's the point, brethren. If we are to serve and worship God properly, it will involve sacrifice on our behalf. Satan's most effective weapon today is keeping believers in a lukewarm state and lukewarm attitude. Revelation, not going there, Revelation chapter 3 describes the Laodicean attitude, the Laodicean era, the last people of the church. It's prevalent. Having this attitude is prevalent in our society, I'm meaning the church society today. Satan wants to cause us to have an unsacrificial approach in serving God. We do the right thing, even in the right way, but only when and if it is convenient to us. And I see this often in the Church of God today. There's so many excuses that we tend to use, for example, as to why we can't pray or why we can't study our Bibles or why this or why the other thing. Lukewarmness is so subtle that most of the time we do not even recognize it. You may know that you're fearful. You may know that you even think about it, that you're compromising it, but most people who are lukewarm have no clue that they're lukewarm. It starts with Satan convincing or deceiving us into giving God second or third place in our life. And then once he gets us to do this often enough, we don't even notice it. So I want to summarize lukewarmness. It is the refusal to give a sacrificial life for God. Okay, now I want us to move forward and look at some of the later plagues. To show the love and the mercy and the grace of God, before God sent the last plagues, Pharaoh was given a special message from God. These plagues would be more severe than the others, and they were designed to convince Pharaoh and the people that there is none else like me in the earth. That's what he tells them. Exodus 9:14. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon your heart, and upon your servants, and upon your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. You are not a god, and I am. Pharaoh was even told by God that he was placed in the position that he's in by God so that God could show his power and declare his name through all the earth. It's in Exodus 9 and verse 16. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised you up, for to show in you my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Now, don't we understand? Again, I just hold our place in the message here, and think about Pharaoh is a type of Satan. Don't you know that Satan is going to be told this very thing? Then, as an example of God's grace, he warned Pharaoh to gather whatever of the cattle and whatever else of the crops that were not destroyed in the earlier plagues, to gather them in into a place that they would not be destroyed by the coming plagues. Some of Pharaoh's servants listened to the warning while others did not. You can see that in verse 20. Some did, some didn't. The seventh plague, which was hail, was unlike anything that had ever happened before. this hail was accompanied by a fire that ran along the ground, and everything left out in the open was totally devastated by the hail and the fire. But God had already told him, says, take everything that's out and put it in a shelter, and that won't get destroyed. And like I said, some did and some didn't. And what we find is interesting is, once again, the Israelites were protected because no hail or fire damaged anything in their land. The ninth plague, which was darkness, was aimed at the sun god Re, R-E, who was symbolized by Pharaoh himself. For 3 days, the land of Egypt was smothered with a thick darkness that was so thick that it could be felt. Never been in anything like that. I've been in a place before where it was total darkness, and I felt very uneasy. It felt creepy. For 3 days, this is what happened. Yet again, Israel's houses had light. And Pharaoh sends people over to check it out. None of their cattle had died, and they could see they got light, and we don't. It's so dark that you can feel it. And it wasn't that way in the land of Goshen. The tenth and the final plague, death of the firstborn, was a judgment on Isis, who was considered to be the protector of the children. And of course, God was showing that he is the true protector of children, because all children are his. I mean, every man, woman, and child belongs to God, and he's the real protector. And so he's showing that, and he's showing us. In this plague, God was teaching the Israelites an incredible spiritual lesson that pointed to Jesus, who was going to be God's firstborn son. Unlike the other plagues where Israel survived simply because they had God's name upon them, this time, this plague required an act of faith on their part. God commanded that each family was to take an unblemished male lamb, not 1 year old, lock it up on the 10th day and on the 14th day to kill it, to roast it, and to eat it. The blood of that lamb was to be smeared on the top and the sides of the doorways, the lintel, the side post. And any family that did not follow God's instructions would suffer in the last plague. There was no room for compromise or even fear, and certainly not lukewarmness. They had to act. Israel had to act. It's the same thing that's required of us. Same thing that's required of us. We do the Passover because God has said so. We symbolize what happened because God said so. It's an effort on our part. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. God described how that he would send the death angel through the land of Egypt with orders to slay the firstborn in every household, whether it be human or whether it be animal. And it did, and the death angel did so. The only protection was the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. I told you, it all ties in to the blood of Jesus Christ. All of them in one way do. When the angel saw the blood, it would pass over that house and would leave it untouched. Exodus 12 and verse 23, 12:23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. And of course, this is where we get the term Passover. While the Israelites had God's protection in their houses, every house in the land of Egypt experienced God's wrath as their loved ones died, including Pharaoh's house himself. His son, who would have been his heir, who would have also been considered as a God being, died as a result of this. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Brethren, Jesus became our Passover when he died to deliver us from the bondage of sin. That was the start of the process. He had to die for us to be delivered. The Lamb had to die for the Israelites to be delivered. By the time the Israelites left Egypt, they had a clear picture of God's power, of God's protection, and God's plan for them. For those who were willing to believe, they had real evidence that they had served the true and living God. On the other hand, for the Egyptians and for the other nations and the other people in the region, there was fear of the God of Israel. Of course, as we know, Pharaoh once again hardened his heart and sent his chariots after the Israelites. And then God opened, on the last day of unleavened bread, the dry path through the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross over. Pharaoh's chariots and his men, they go in after, and God lets the water come in, and they all drowned in the sea. The power of Egypt was crushed, and the fear of God spread through the surrounding nations. Come over to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. I'm going to read this in the NIV, and we need to understand, this is 40 years later. This is 40 years later. Joshua 2 and verse 9, and said to the men, and who's saying this to the men is Rahab, and Rahab says to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. This is 40 years later. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destroy or to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any men because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And brethren, that's exactly what God wanted Pharaoh and Egypt to get. This was the very purpose that God declared at the beginning. And you know, brethren, we can still look back on these events today to check our faith in and check our faith of the true and living God, the judge of all the earth. The big key of the 10 plagues was not that God wanted to destroy Egypt, but rather he wanted everyone to know that he is God and there is none other. That is the big lesson from the 10 plagues. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else, and there is no God beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you as children of God as we look forward to partaking of the Passover and all the significance of that, knowing that God, He is God. So happy Sabbath to you all, and God bless.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.